Just really, whatever. First of all, thank you very much to Jack and Terry Sandler for sponsoring this event in honor of Jack's father, Mordechai Lev Ben Aaron, Zichrono Levracha. Hopefully in our learning together, it should be a skus for his neshama, and it will also help us prepare for Pesach and have some insight into the Seder. So the question that I want to address is, does Eliyahu really come to our Seder? So I guess before I begin, I'll throw the question back at the, you know, at the people here. Does Eliyahu come to the Seder? Have you seen him? Does he drink the wine?
There's a little drop of wine missing.
We've seen the table shake.
The table shake? Does he? So maybe it's not Tuku, it's Eliyahu shaking the table.
And the wine is missing.
And there's wine. There is usually wine missing. Someone who's very, very perceptive can tell that there's, you know, a tiny bit less in the cup. So it's interesting. It seems like we have a cup, and if you get it from, you know, all the Judaica stores, it says Koshel Eliyahu. We have this cup that's connected with Eliyahu, and we even have, whether we really, really think it, or it's something that's sentimental, we have this idea that in some way Eliyahu HaNavi is present at the Seder. So I want to explore a couple of things. One, what's the idea of having the extra cup in the first place? We have a mitzvah of arba kosos, of four cups. So what's this extra cup even doing at the Seder? Secondly, what does this cup have to do with Eliyahu? Why is it called the Koshel Eliyahu? Third, what connection is there between Eliyahu and the Seder? And is there some idea that Eliyahu is in fact present at the Seder? So first, what's this idea? Why do we have an extra cup on the table? That probably we don't drink, but it's there. So we have a mitzvah of four cups on Pesach. Or you look at source one, as a brisa in Masechet Pesachim that says Tanu Rabbanan Revi over the fourth cup, seemingly Gomer Alav Es Hallel. We should say Hallel. V'omer Hallel Hagadol, and then say the great Hallel, the Hodu Lashem, the parts that we say in Pesukei Dezimra that we actually also say at the Seder. It says we say that over this fourth cup, Dira Rabbi Tarfon. So in the version that's found in our Gemaras, this seems to be speaking about the fourth cup and the procedure about what one does and what one says when holding the, or when being involved with the fourth cup. However, there are several Rishonim who seem to have had a girsa, a text of the Gemara, that in fact indicated that Rabbi Tarfon was speaking about a fifth cup. And this can make sense because it's somewhat repetitive. We say Gomar is a Hallel, then Hallel a Gadol. So in a lot of the Gemaras that we find, in the Masoras HaShas, in the notes that tell you different textual mandations, so it does indicate that many have had the text of Tanu Rabbanan Chamishi Gomer as a Hallel, that on the fifth cup we say Hallel. And in fact, many of the Rishonim are inclined in one way or another to acknowledge this fifth cup, to take into account this opinion that says that we should have a fifth cup. The Rif, who has the text, Rav Alfasi, In source number two, so the way the Rif works is he quotes basically only those parts of the Gemara that are brought, that are meant to be understood as the practical final ruling. So he does bring this text, and he does bring it with the text of a fifth cup. So it seems like he would actually say that one should have five cups at the Seder, and over that cup would say this Hallel HaGadol, from Tehillim, Kuflam and Vav, to say this Hallel over a fifth cup. And even though we see others who maybe don't insist on having a fifth cup, or don't say that it falls into any type of obligation, but at least suggest that we should be concerned for this opinion and acknowledge this Rabbi Tarfon's opinion in some way. Look at source 3. The Rambam says, and this is, so we're moving through time, and we'll try to see where this, so far we haven't seen in any text of the Gemara, or in the opinions among the Rishonim, that this fifth cup is referred to as the, or even has it, is connected really with Eliyahu Hanavi. It really just seems to be an opinion that there are additional expressions of Geula and praise, and therefore we should have a fifth cup. But we don't see anything about any connection with Eliyahu Hanavi. So the Rambam, writing in the 12th century, beginning of the 13th century, he says, Yesh lo limzo kos chamishi, so one should dilute a fifth cup, v'lomar alav halel hagadol, and say this long halel. And what's this long halel? V'hu mehodol Hashem kitov ad al neros bavel. So chapter 136 to 137. But the Rambam says that this fifth cup is not obligatory like the other four cups. Kamo arba kosos. V'yishto ligmar asahala b'kol makom shiyirtze. And we see even the halachos pertaining to this fifth cup are different. How afa pisha eno makom seuda. So general kiddush and the arba kosos are supposed to be, so they're connected to the meal. They're supposed to be b'makom seuda, in the place that the meal is held, the meal is eaten. But the fifth cup, he says, it's not obligatory, and if one partakes of it, so a person doesn't have to have it in connection with the meal. It's somewhat of an extra idea to perhaps accommodate this opinion of Rabbi Tarfon. So what do we see in the Shulchan Aruch? This is moving to the 16th century, which is more or less the... Yes?
Just a quick question. Not in the place of a meal. I don't understand that. Does it mean he doesn't have to say this where he eats, or it's not part of the meal? What is it? Not in the place
of meal? So I think really both. It sounds like because it's not part of the meal, it doesn't... So then one can say it, maybe not at the table or not in a way that's connected with the meal. The other kosos we say kiddush, we say the second kos in the place of meal, the third one is really part of benching. So the other ones have this idea that they're connected with the meal, that they have to be, like I see, if you're eating in the dining room, you can't just go off to your living room or, you know, go to someone else's house and drink the wine from there. That has to be connected with the meal. But it sounds like the Rambam is saying that this fifth cup, perhaps because it's not obligatory, so the rules governing them are less rigid. By the way, if at any point anyone wants to, you know, shout out, participate, you know, always feel free. So what does the Shulchan Aruch say? In source 4, it says, Achar arba kosos, after one has the arba kosos. So we have a rule that I think we're quite familiar with, Eino rashai lishtos yayin, that after we want to leave the taste of the afikomen in our mouths, so we're not supposed to eat after the Seder, really until morning. We're not supposed to certainly have anything substantial. So it says, LMI. Well, one can have water, but one shouldn't have things that are considered more important after the meal is completed. We call them mashkondin kiyayin, that other types of drinks, perhaps other than water, have the same rules as wine. Umishahu istanis, the Ramah says, one who is an istanis, who's particularly sensitive, ta'ev harbe, or is very hungry, yacho lishtos kos chamishi v'yomar alav halal agadol. So if you get really thirsty after you've completed your meal, your obligatory four cups, but you want to have something else to drink, so you can say it. It sounds like, with the caveat that then you follow this procedure of saying halal agadol over it, and it seems to give quite a bit of importance to this fifth cup. It doesn't sound like an opinion that, even though we don't, it's not brought as something obligatory, but it doesn't sound like an opinion that we totally disregard. And in fact, it can sort of sidestep the general rules about not eating after the Seder. But so far, have we seen anything about Koshel Eliyahu? Anything related to Eliyahu? Right. No mention to Eliyahu. I don't know if the Judaic stores printed anything Koshel Eliyahu. It just sounds like we have this additional cup to accommodate an opinion in the Gemara. So where do we see this Koshel Eliyahu? If you move forward in time to the 18th century, the Be'er Heitev commentary in the Shulchan Aruch says V'Kolk Yaakov Kasav. This Kolk Yaakov lived a little bit before in the 1700s. Wrote Nogid Me'elo Medinos Limzo Koz Echaz Yoser Subin, that they would pour. You don't see necessarily that they would drink, but they would pour an additional cup in addition to those that one has during the meal, the four cups. The Korot also Koshel Eliyahu Anavi, and they would, he mentions this custom that existed in his time, that they would pour this cup, and that cup at this point already got the association with Eliyahu Anavi, that people call it the Koshel Eliyahu Anavi. So, the Mishnah Berurah also brings this. So, the question now that we've, when this came about is perhaps unclear. It seems to appear, you know, just it seems to say that this is something that has developed. So, if this becomes associated with Eliyahu HaNavi, so why Eliyahu HaNavi? Like, why not call it the Kos of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? He's not mentioned in the Haggadah, but maybe he should at least have some mention with Yetzias Yisrael. And why do we pick Eliyahu HaNavi? It would seem that Eliyahu HaNavi has some connection with the Seder or some connection with Pesach. So what is that? So we have a Zohar. The following is the translation into Hebrew. In Surah 6, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Eliyahu. So Eliyahu was, you know, he was someone who really stayed firm in the face of opposition and even danger to his life in fighting idolatry and fighting trends, really showing that idolatry was false. And, you know, even speaking, you know, very severely to those Jews who were unsure whether to follow idolatry or follow Hashem, and, you know, it seemed like that this was very much justified. However, the Zohar seems to say that in the conversation, based on a conversation between Hashem and Eliyahu, Eliyahu says that he was, in all these years, he was very zealous for the honor of Hashem, you know, but perhaps, while everything, you know, has its place, and it was certainly certainly appropriate, perhaps Eliyahu HaNavi, that is his zealousness or his implications against or accusations against the Jewish people may have been considered a little bit harsh. It says in Source 6, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Eliyahu, therefore Hashem said to Eliyahu, it brings this conversation between Hashem and Eliyahu, Chayecha b'kol makom shebo, in all, Yirtibu b'nei Saram bris mila, in wherever, because Eliyahu says that the people have forsaken Hashem's covenant, so he says whenever another person is born into the Jewish people and has a bris mila, really affirming this covenant, that you should in some way go and visit Israel as in the same mouth that testified that the Jews had forsaken their covenant, who yoyed Israel mekayim enoso, that you should then as sort of a consequence of Eliyahu speaking very harshly that the people had forsaken the covenant. So Hashem says, you know what, every time a baby boy is born and he has a bris, so you have to visit that, and through that you will testify really to the contrary, that the Jewish people are maintaining the covenant. And just as an aside, you know, we see unfortunately perhaps most of the Jewish, well, not perhaps, that most of the Jewish world now has, whether it's, you know, based on knowledge or lack of any type of education, most of the Jewish world general does not, in some ways, has forsaken a general covenant or the general idea of mitzvah observance. But in Israel, certainly even outside of Israel, it seems like the vast majority of Jews still enter a bris, will still even think hire a moel and do everything halakhically correctly. So it seems that something that's one of those things that no matter how sort of unaffiliated Jews are, you really it's been an identifying mark among Jews of all affiliations, and something very powerful that maybe they don't even realize it, but there is this commitment to uphold this covenant. So maybe that's why Hashem spoke so forcefully that, you know what, maybe they don't do everything, but see, they really do at their core uphold this covenant, and you who maybe spoke a little bit harshly should now go and testify to that. To testify that this is something that really all Jews have kept and Baruch Hashem do keep. So fine. So this is regarding Bris Milah. But what connection does this have with Pesach? Turn over to the second side, source 7. This is a pasuk from Yechezkel that's mentioned in the Haggadah. It says, Vavor alayich v'reich mispilseses, that, and I passed you and saw you downtrodden b'damayich, and in your blood, va'omer lecha b'damayich chayiv, va'omer lach b'damayich chayiv, va'omer lach b'damayich chayiv. And I said to you, in your blood live, and your blood live. So what does this mean? Okay, Rashi on this pasuk in source 8, b'damayich chayiv. So he says that, what does it mean? That even in your degradation, you will not die. Because it says, why does it say, "V'shenu lomar shnei pa'amim lefisha b'dam Pesach v'dam mila nigalu"? That through that there's this connection between the blood of the korban Pesach and the blood of mila. One, that in order to bring a korban Pesach, an Ariel, someone who is uncircumcised, cannot participate in the korban Pesach. And I think there are other similarities that both demonstrate a commitment to the covenant of Hashem. That's one, physically changes their, demonstrates physically that they're committed to this covenant, which in various times throughout history was a certainly a mark that identified Jews from other people. And the Korban Pesach and the blood on the doorpost certainly did that too. That we, showed the Egyptians that we were committed, we had trust in Hashem, and we are committed to that covenant. So this brings this connection between the Korban Pesach and, by extension, the Pesach holiday in general, and Mila. So perhaps just like Eliyahu HaNavi is forced to come to every bris, so maybe he's also, the idea that he's also present at the Seder, because there's really this connection between the covenant of circumcision and the blood of the Korban Pesach. And I think it's also another thing that we see Jews of all persuasions still do. It's something, I don't know if it's an accident, is it connected, that really Bris Milah and a Pesach Seder, I don't know if they're probably the two, maybe Hanukkah candles are up there, but two things that the Jews, especially in Israel, it's a vast, vast majority, and even outside of Israel, so it's something that Jews have really kept, so, it's... Okay. Purim, yeah.
In Israel, I'm talking about.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, Purim, I think so.
Because in Israel also, you see a lot of...
Right. Certainly in Israel. In Israel, outside of Israel, I think Sukkot is probably one of the lowest, unfortunately. In Purim, maybe there's some acknowledgement of it as a holiday, which is certainly something. But whether the people are particular about the mitzvot of Purim, per se, I'm not so convinced. But Pesach, I'm aware that even Jews who are not particular about kashrus throughout the year do clean for Pesach, whether or not they don't do, whether or not it's like 100% or necessarily we would eat in every house, but. I know, Jews who will do some serious cleaning, and on Pesach, everything has Ashgacha, and they're scrubbing, probably maybe even scrubbing more than we are. That's something that there's this commitment, even a type of commitment to halakhic details of these things, even outside of the Torah observant world. And, I think it's important to, for Eliyahu to testify to this. We certainly have sources of merit. So what's the function of Eliyahu? What connection does he have to the theme of Pesach? The theme of Pesach, of course, primarily is the redemption from Mitzrayim, really, and Hashem's guiding of that redemption. So Eliyahu also is very much connected with the final redemption, which Gemara has a discussion whether or not in the end of days, so will still be a mitzvah to mention the Exodus from Egypt. So the Gemara says the opinion of the Chachamim is it will still be mentioned. It'll be in many ways eclipsed by the final redemption. But had we not had the Galus of Mitzrayim, so we would have been stuck there, and the final redemption wouldn't have been possible. So if it was really the Exodus from Egypt, the redemption from Egypt is still important with the final redemption. It's in Source 9, the Rambam says in Hilchos Malachim when he speaks about Mashiach in the end of days. He says, milchemes Gog u'Magog, before this final war with Gog u'Magog, yamod Navi l'Yisrael, l'Yashi l'Yisrael, l'chakin libam, said that before this war, so the prophet will come and make the Jewish people spiritually ready, shenemar hine anochi shaleach lachem, es Eliyahu Hanavi, so I'll send you Eliyahu Hanavi, to help the people do tshuva, to bring them back to Torah. He says the Yesh Minach Chacham. So the question is, what exactly is the order of this? The Rambam says Yesh Minach Chacham Yishu Omrim Shekodem Bias Hamelech Hamashiach, that this will happen before Mashiach comes. Yavo Eliyahu veKol Elu Advarim Ki Yotzei Bahen Lo Yada Adam Heichu Ad Achiyu. That many of the specific, obviously we believe the Buddha Shlema of the coming Yisrael Mashiach and the final redemption, the details of which aren't entirely clear, the exact orders, but Mitzvah Shem will know when they come. But either way, Eliyahu will certainly be involved in working with the people to help them be prepared and live with the presence and the reality of Mashiach and the final redemption. So what is this, the connection between the redemption from Egypt and the final redemption? Look at Source 10, the Mishnah Berurah. V'nogin me'elu medinos limzo kos echad yoser Hashem Asubin, according also Kosha Eliyahu. So Mishnah Berurah was about 150 years after the Chok Yaakov, where I think this was first mentioned. He says that in the places that he lived, I'm not sure if it's become universal, but certainly in Eastern Europe, they pour an extra cup and they call it the Kosha Eliyahu Anavi. And he says, L'ramez, Sha'anu Mamidim, Shekashem She'grolano Hashem Yisparach Mitzrayim. Just as Hashem redeemed us from Egypt, who Yalanu Od Vishlach Lanu Eliyahu Adorani. So he'll redeem us again and he'll send Eliyahu Anavi to inform us, to help us get ready for this redemption. It was a demonstration that we believe that not only we're recounting past things, but we agree that we're strong believers in the final redemption. So, at this point, before we get to some of the explanations of what exactly is Eliyahu HaNavi doing at the Seder, so far we haven't really seen that Eliyahu is coming to the Seder, per se, drinking the wine, and so far we see that we pour a cup from Eliyahu. Let's say either he's obligated to drink the wine, or he has to drink, or he is drinking the wine. So I guess at this point, what's Eliyahu doing at the Seder? Is he at the Seder? Is he drinking the wine? Is it just a demonstration of something? Seems that we've seen that. But is there an idea that he's actually present in some form? Even to go as far, does he actually drink the wine? We'll see even the halakhic ramifications that may have. So in an article from the Jewish Action magazine a couple years ago, so someone wrote about this, there was Ari Zivotofsky. So these were after this custom became established in the 1800s, 1900s, there were our great leading rabbinic sages considered Eliyahu there in some way and acted according to that understanding. So the Noda Behuda, the source 11, used to escort Eliyahu down the steps of his house after the Seder. You know, just like you would escort a guest, he would escort Eliyahu. And the custom among Bel's Chassidim is to accompany Eliyahu until the nearest shul. They would really, and especially probably in Bel's in Europe, it was more, when it was colder, it's probably more dangerous than it is like now in Eretz Yisrael. So this is quite a demonstration of a belief that Eliyahu was there in some form. He says the late Lubavitch, and I find this is the following is a very powerful point. The late Lubavitch Rebbe stated that when the Admor HaZaken, the Baal HaTanya, wrote that there is a custom to pour one cup more than the number of people present, he was alluding to Eliyahu HaNavi's visit to the Seder. He says, Eliyahu, he says, becomes one of those seated at the Seder table because the faith of the Jewish people on this night, the night in which the King of Kings, God in all his glory, fully revealed himself, that is, this in and of itself brings Eliyahu to every Seder. Actually, it was similar to what the Mishnah Berurah wrote, it's not that as he necessarily comes, but the message of Eliyahu and the belief that we want and believe with perfect faith that Eliyahu will come and we want him to prepare us for Mashiach. So that brings Eliyahu, that brings the consciousness of Eliyahu's role, of his presence, and how he will help us get ready for the final redemption. So, also in the Lubavitch dynasty, he says perhaps the most extreme proponent of this idea was Rav Shalom Dov Be'er Schneerson, the fifth Lubavitch Rebbe, who before pouring wine from Eliyahu's cup back into the wine bottle would add additional wine because he was concerned that the wine in the cup would become pugum, that if wine is drunk from, it's considered non-ideal to use for Kiddush, so... What can you do? Maybe Eliyahu came and took a sip, and now you want to use it for something else. So he said he would pour a little, the way you remedy the issue of pugum wine, so you can put a little of non-pugum wine into the cup and then pour it back to the bottle. So if Eliyahu came, and maybe it was even more than shaking the table, if he actually, you know, drank from it in some way, or if, I don't know, I'm thinking if it was, you know, someone's uncle who drank from it, so then certainly that would be justified to take rid of the pugum issue. But he considered whether or not truly halakhically necessary, but he certainly conducted himself as if Eliyahu was there. And this could also be what the last, or current Lubavitcher Rebbe, said about that it has to do with Eliyahu's presence, that the belief was so strong that, you know, maybe it's just as real as if he was there and if he drank the wine. So, I think the Koshel Eliyahu, it's something that if we think about, one, there are even halakhic ramifications, like on a technical level, which are important and go very far back. But, you know, more than just an additional item on the Seder table, so it really demonstrates our belief in the final redemption, our yearning for the final redemption. And even though, you know, even in addition to everyone seeing themselves as if they personally were involved in Yetzias Mitzrayim, so I think it also exhorts us to see ourselves as we are invested and we want to ourselves experience the Geula Shlema. So hopefully we should even be, before Pesach, have the Geula Shlema. Always remember the redemption from Egypt, but hopefully, you know, that will be eclipsed by the much more significant final redemption we should all experience together. Amen.